Yes, we do have indeed a house full of visitors, and we are very appreciative of your presence. And most of all, it is our pleasure to be in the presence of God and to be able to come together and to worship and to praise Him. And we trust and pray that our worship together has been indeed honoring Him and glorifying Him, and that's been the purpose of our heart. Let us not forget Nikki. She had surgery, and she's home recovering, and I noticed Scott did mention her in the prayer, but let's also remember her in our prayers. The word unique means one of a kind, single, notable, and the reality is that every one of us are unique to some degree, and that would be even true of identical twins. When you consider all the combinations of genes and environment, every person is different. No one is exactly alike. But there was one Jesus who was far above anyone else that has ever lived on the planet. He was indeed one of a kind. In fact, there is a Greek word that's translated. The word is monogenos, and the word is translated only. And it's used 9 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it was used with reference to a human being. Isaac, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, is described as the only son of Abraham. Not literally, but because he was the son of promise. Because of that, he was very unique and different. But it's interesting that 5 times we find this word is used with reference to Jesus. All 5 times used by John. 4 of them in his gospel, and once in the first letter. In the book of John, chapter 1, for example, in the 14th verse, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Notice the word, the Greek word there, monogenos, meaning single kind or one of a kind. And indeed, Jesus is very unique. How is He unique? That's what we want to talk about today. First of all, number one, Jesus is unique because He was born of a virgin. No other man has ever done that. And the book of Isaiah, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse, 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah the prophet said, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call His name Emmanuel." Notice that in the text He uses the word, article, the virgin, meaning that Mary was very special, for she was the only one who would give birth to a child having no relations with a man. You see potential in someone like that? Who would be born miraculously, born of a virgin. But Jesus is not only unique in His birth, but He is also unique in the fact that He is deity. That is, He possesses all of the qualities that make one divine with all its power and prerogatives. And far as I'm concerned, He never divested Himself of those things. But in the Gospel of John, the 1st chapter, for example, in John chapter 1, and in verses 1 through 3, John says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And He says, "And the Word was God." He is deity. And in the book of Luke, the 5th chapter, Luke chapter 5, in verses 20 and 21, we find that Jesus had come to Capernaum and they had brought a man to Him that was paralyzed. And Jesus was going to heal him upon this occasion. But there is something very significant that Jesus said to this man in the 20th verse. It says, "When He saw their faith, He said to the man, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone?'" They were right. Only God can forgive sin. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said, Why are you reasoning in your heart? Which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise and take up your bed and go to your house. Jesus is very special because he is God and possesses the power of God, even the power to forgive one of sin. But not only is he deity, but he is unique in the fact that he is timeless in existence. He is eternal in existence. The prophet Micah, in looking hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, made this observation in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, even from everlasting. The one who was born in Bethlehem, Micah said, is the one who is an everlasting being. He is the only one to exist before conception. He was born as a child, but he was timeless in his existence. John points that out a couple of times, or actually more than two, but I'd like to notice a couple of them. First of all, again in John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The verb word was suggests continuous and timeless existence. No one else has ever experienced that. But Jesus is one of a kind in that though he was born of a woman, he existed eternally before he was born. I don't understand all of that readily. There are some things that I just simply accept because I know the Bible tells me. And there are some things I'm afraid that we delve into that I'm afraid maybe we need to leave alone that are rather foolish questions concerning the nature of Jesus and who he is. But in the Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse 58, there's an interesting statement made by Jesus in John 8 and 58. He says to the Jews, Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. There's an interesting contrast there. The two Greek words, was, before Abraham was, and I am, the word was there simply means before Abraham came into existence. Before Abraham came into existence, Jesus said, I am. And the word there suggests again, timeless existence, continuous existence. Jesus was eternal. And therefore, he is unique. Do you see any possibility here? You think he might have something that he could offer you? One who was born of a virgin? One who was born miraculously? One who is God and one who existed even before man? Not only is he unique in his existence, but he is also unique in the fact that he was God-man. Now, I really don't understand all of that. But I know what the Bible tells me. In the book of Philippians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 5, the Apostle Paul tells me why he came in the flesh. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, he says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus came and lived and died as a man. He became obedient to the Father, even to the point that he was willing to die for man upon the cross. In the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, and Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, the Hebrew writer tells us why he did that. He says in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's you and I, he himself likewise shared in the same. That is, Jesus became a human. God became a human. I don't understand that. shared in the same that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. On the last Wednesday, we buried one of our sisters who had devoted her life to God, devoted her life to Christ. We can come to those occasions with the heart of sorrow, but at the same time with the heart of rejoicing, because Jesus died so that you and I, we don't have to be afraid to die. I'm telling you that the most compelling message, the most important message that we can ever learn is not in a math book or a science book or a history book, but it's the spiritual lessons that God gives us in this book because of the possibility and the potential that Jesus has, because of what He offers. Jesus died the death of a sinner, though not deserving of it, so that I can have hope and you can have hope. But that's a possibility. Jesus is unique. He is one of a kind. Jesus is unique in the fact that He was sinless. He never had any guilt. Never, ever had any guilt. Never had to repent of a sin. Never needed to. Not one charge could be brought against Him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and verses 29, beginning. In John, chapter 8, and beginning with verse 29, Jesus said, "And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." I wish I could say that, but I can't. And you can't either. Jesus said, "I always do the things that please the Father. I have never disappointed the Heavenly Father." And again in John chapter 8, this time in the 46th verse, He challenged the Jews. And He said, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" That is, who can bring a charge against me? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Which of you can truly convict me and bring a charge against me? The devil never had a claim on Jesus. He says, "A claim on me." He has. And you too. But he never had a claim on Jesus. Because Jesus always did what was pleasing to the Father. Jesus lived sinlessly. He's the only one that can be said, you know, the more you get to know Him, the more uncomfortable you feel around Him. In some sense. Because you realize how perfect He was and how imperfect we are. For us, it's not pretty. But Jesus was different because He lived sinlessly. You know, Jesus was different in His teaching. Profound words came and truths came from His mouth because they were a message from heaven. No other man like Jesus would bring a message as He would. And in the Gospel of John, the 7th chapter, and in verse 46, even His very critics would say, "No man ever spoke like this man. He's different. No one has ever spoken like him." And in the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter, and verse 27, we find here actually a series of contrasts that are found in the 5th chapter of Matthew in what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old," and then He would offer what they would say, and then, "but I say to you." You see, Jesus spoke with authority. He spoke with the authority of heaven. His message came from God. You think we need to listen? He brought an out-of-this-world revolutionary message. His words are immortal. And while many men of antiquity may be quoted, Plato and Socrates and others, I would suggest that there is none more quoted than Jesus. None. Many know the 23rd Psalm. They may not know the Shepherd. And they have certainly heard the wonderful golden rule, we call it, where Jesus said, whatever you would that men would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. That is a revolutionary thought that can improve any relationship, whether it's your neighbor, your boss, or your spouse, or your children. Whatever you would that men would do to you, you do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Thus, in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and in verse 28 and 29, when he had concluded the Sermon on the Mount, it so it was that when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He was far different from any of the other religious teachers of the day, because he spoke with the authority of God, the authority of heaven. He brought an out of this world message. Jesus is unique. You think we might need to listen to what he says? When he would come and claim to be God, and come to claim to be the Savior of the world, and would come to claim to bring a message from the Father, do you think it would behoove us to listen? I'm telling you that the most important lessons that we can learn are lessons that we learn from God's book, the Bible, about how to live and about how to get along in this world, but more importantly, how we can go to a different world when we die. He needs to be a priority. He needs to be number one in our lives. He needs to be first on the day timer. Not last, but first on the day timer. Number one in our life. Foremost in our thoughts every day. Yes, Jesus is unique. He is not only unique in teaching, but he is unique in knowledge of man. He had the perfect knowledge and grasp of human souls. The Gospel and that should be the 2nd chapter of John. My apologies. In John chapter 2, and in verse 25. In John chapter 2, in verse 25, actually, let's start with the 23rd verse. It says that when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and they had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You know, how many times have I frustrated, or I've been frustrated, because I couldn't read Nancy's mind? Or vice versa. What do you want? Tell me. What is it you need? But not Jesus. He is able to penetrate our lives. He knows everything we do, everything we say. He knows our every thought, and he knows our every need. And he knew just exactly what to say. Now, sometimes he made people angry. But when the Pharisees needed to be rebuked, he rebuked them. Or when someone would need a word of compassion, and he would praise them for their great faith, and he might heal someone of some malady. Jesus knew exactly what to say and when to say it. And he knows our hearts. We have no need to tell him. We certainly need to tell him from our perspective. But he knows, even before we tell him, our needs, our hearts, our expressions. He knows what we're thinking. Jesus knows all men. Well, that's the kind of person I want to know. I want to get acquainted with this individual. And he is spoken of in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in a very wonderful way by four men, telling us about this wonderful individual who has so much potential and so much power. But not only is he unique in his knowledge of man, but he is unique in that he was raised to die no more. That is the first one to be resurrected to die no more. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, The Apostle Paul says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The firstborn from the dead. The first one to be resurrected, never to die again. And the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul actually is dealing here with rather practical matters concerning our spiritual life and the things that we're to do in our spiritual life with regard to God and with regard to sin and righteousness. But he makes this observation about Jesus in verses 8 and 9. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. That's powerful. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, I didn't include it in the chart, but worthy of our consideration, in 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning with verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15:20, he says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." The resurrection of Jesus is God's pledge of what he can promise for us on that final day. One day everybody's coming out of the grave. Now that's what the Bible teaches. I don't ask you to accept that. But the Bible does make that claim. And it backs it up with abundant evidence. Everyone's coming out of that grave to see the judge. But Jesus, he wants to make sure that upon that final day that you are prepared to meet God. Jesus was unique in that he was raised to die no more. He is unique in his relationship with his Father. The 5th chapter of the Gospel of John in verse 17. John chapter 5 and the 17th verse, where it says, Jesus answered them and said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father." They understood making himself equal with God. No one makes that claim but Jesus. He is unique. There was a distinction here. He says, "My Father," and the personal pronoun there suggests the idea of a special relationship that he has with the Father. So Jesus is unique. Born of a virgin. God, eternal in existence. The God-man, the sinless one. Powerful in his teaching. Powerful in his knowledge of man. Raised to die no more. And has a special relationship with the Father. So what does that mean to you and me? You ever hear of John 3:16? Find the word again, Jesus, in that verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave that only Son. That only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Because of who he is, you and I, we don't have to be afraid to die. You know, in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, Paul says, "In Christ there is no condemnation." No condemnation. To the one who is in that relationship with him, there is no condemnation. The guilt of sin is washed away. But it's based upon and given upon terms and conditions. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And based upon that faith, to repent of our sins. Repentance simply means to turn our back upon self and turn our life to God. It is a determination to live from now on with the holiness of God. It doesn't imply that we live perfectly, but it is a desire to strive to do that. And based upon that faith, to confess, as the Ethiopian did, based upon that faith, to be buried in baptism, a water baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life, Ananias said to Saul, and why do you tarry? Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then after that baptism, to commit ourselves, to make a commitment to living faithfully to Him. John says, and here's the condition, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Sure, you see possibility here and potential. Jesus, the one who was the Son of God, died to be your Savior and my Savior. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to be my Lord. If there's something that we can do today to make sure, to help you, to make sure that your life is right with God, all the provisions for our redemption have been made possible through the blood of Jesus. Now it's up to you to make that choice. If we can help you in any way, we certainly would welcome that. We ask you to come and stand and sing the song today.